Father, we do thank you for this evening, and what a wonderful God you are. You are great and greatly to be praised, and we do ask for your leading during this time as we look at this important topic of social justice versus biblical justice. And we saw 1 week ago, Lord, that it's not the same thing, and so help us to see that even more today. And as we look at its infiltration of mainstream society and the church, give us understanding, and help us to apply this too, Lord. And that's my prayer, is that every week when people come, that they would apply this in their lives. And so we ask for your help, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we did part one of social justice versus biblical justice. And as I mentioned, when we talk about social justice, social justice sounds like such a nice term. It doesn't sound threatening at all. And this is what Marxists do. They put forward words and terminology that sounds friendly, sounds non-threatening, but when you examine the agenda, it is evil. You know, so social justice doesn't sound bad, but it is bad. And it's really a form of Marxism. And last week we looked at Karl Marx is where it goes back to. Karl Marx, of course, he saw two different groups in society. The bourgeoisie, they were the wealthy in society, and then the proletariat, they were the poor in society. And he saw the disparities in income. You know, the bourgeoisie, they were the rich, the proletariat, they were the poor. And he saw the disparities in income as injustice. And so he thought, well, the government has a responsibility to equal the playing field, which means redistribution of wealth. That's what we call socialism. But it's not just socialism, it's socialism with a gun. That's what we call communism, where the government runs everything. So that was Marx's teachings, and what happened is there were certain power-hungry political leaders who took his teachings and ran countries in that way. We talked about Mao Zedong of China. We talked about the Soviet Union with Lenin and Stalin, and in South America, and also in Cuba with Fidel Castro. You see all these communist leaders who rise up. Of course, Venezuela, we see a communist government as well. It was interesting. I had a conversation with a missionary of ours, Tony Lapucci, and Tony said that he grew up in communism in Albania before it was freed in the early 90s. And he told me how horrible communism was. And this Sunday, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in the sermon, so I won't get too far ahead of myself here. But we talked about the origins of Marxism last week. We talked about the teachings of Marxism. We talked about the history of Marxism. We talked about the economy of Marxism, which is socialism. And we finished last week by looking at Marxism in the university. And this is what happens. It all starts in the university. Of course, it starts with Marx, and then it goes to the university. And what I explained 1 week ago is that in much of American history, communism, Marxism, these ideas have not been popular. Because we are the land of the free, the home of the brave, right? The land of prosperity, private property. Our God-given rights are protected by the liberties that are outlined in the Constitution. I mean, this is America. This is the country we live in. But what happens over time is people lose sight of who we are as a nation. And over time, what happens is people don't understand the history of communism. They don't understand how damaging it is. And what happens is over time, generations actually start to want it. And the political leaders who push it forward in their lies, they deceive. And that's really a sad thing that we see play out. And so we see in America right now literally almost half of our nation at some level wants communism. I mean, think about that. That's exactly right. They don't look at the history of the fact that there's never been a successful nation that was communist. They all, it's all misery is what it is. You do not want it. Yeah. So this evening, we're going to look at critical race theory in mainstream society. Okay, so even though for most of American history, Marxism has been unpopular in mainstream society, it never has gone away from the university. It's always been in the university. It's been in the public school system. It's called indoctrination. There's a plan in place here. Communists understand that if they can educate children into thinking that America is evil, that the government is good, that the government is for your good always, that excessive government control is a good thing, if they can get the young people to start believing this, well, guess what happens? Over time, the true Americans begin to be outnumbered. And so that's where we find ourselves in mainstream society right now. And it's made its way into mainstream society in subtle ways. We have heard Democratic talking points of racism. The same lines have been used for a couple of decades against political conservatives, calling political conservatives racists, bigots, homophobes, transphobes, and xenophobes. Islamophobes, we could throw that one in there too. I always find it interesting that when it comes to Islam, they're like, you know, it's like if you look at all the violence that Islam has caused, all the terrorist attacks, and somehow they're an oppressed party. But they're not Christians. That's why we have to understand that in the bullseye of Marxism is Christianity. That's the whole goal. That's the whole goal of Marxism. It's to destroy biblical Christianity. Yep. So they use all these this terminology, right? Racists, bigots, homophobes, transphobes, and xenophobes. That's Islamophobes. I mean, there's probably more that I didn't even say. And CRT made its way into the public square in a huge way with the Michael Brown incident in Ferguson, Missouri. Everyone remember that? Michael Brown? Michael Brown had stolen and was being confronted by a police officer. And he charged that officer, and the officer shot and killed Michael Brown. And this is where people should have unanimously said that the officer acted in self-defense. But that's not what happened. Instead, it was labeled, white cop shot and killed an unarmed black man. I mean, you can see how it's taken in just the worst possible light. And the media, of course, drives this. And the far leftists drive this. Ferguson, Missouri, this was in 2015. This is probably when... The reason I'm highlighting this event is because I think this is when the Marxist push really started. It was there again. It was there in very subtle ways, but then it started to become very clear with what happened in 2015 with Michael Brown. So what people need to realize is that there was an agenda attached to this, and it was a Marxist agenda. The officer, as a white man, was the oppressor, and Michael Brown, the black man, was the oppressed. So this is critical race theory. This is Marxism. There's the oppressor, and then there's the oppressed. The officer was guilty. Michael Brown was the victim. Facts don't really matter. As far as looking at, okay, was Michael Brown even an innocent man? Did the officer even have a choice? I mean, questions like that aren't even answered in this. They just look at just the vaguest aspects of it and just push a narrative. Yeah, Doug. Yeah. Sure. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Sure. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So Doug, what Doug is saying is they tried to make it sound like Michael Brown was shot in the back. They tried to make it look like, I remember, hands up, don't shoot, right? That was the famous line that was being told. So this was the media narrative. This is what the Democratic leadership pushed. And this is what Satan used to infiltrate the church. The devil preys on emotions, and no one wants to be racist. I remember the Gospel Coalition being sympathetic to Michael Brown. At this time, I actually liked the Gospel Coalition, so I'm like, that's kind of weird. Like, what's going on here? And little did I know what was going on. But when we talk about racism, the Bible speaks clearly on this, and this is the difference between social justice and biblical justice. Okay, there is a difference. Now listen to what James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 says. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Okay, so what he's saying here is if you look down on someone because of the color of their skin or something else, that is sinful. And Scripture calls that the sin of partiality. Okay, the sin of partiality. You're showing favoritism toward one person and not the other. You see this in Galatians 2 with the Apostle Peter. Peter was with the Judaizers, and he wasn't with the Gentiles. He was showing favoritism toward the Jews and not the Gentiles, and Paul called him out on that. So it's sinful to look down on another because of their skin color. So in the history of America, this was done to blacks, most certainly. It was done to Native Americans. We know the history of slavery, and we know the Jim Crow laws where blacks and whites had different spaces. There was, as the Bible describes it, the sin of partiality taking place against blacks. But what happened then is not what is taking place today in full measure. Now, does this sin still take place? The answer is yes, it does. But it goes in every direction. Blacks can look down on whites. Blacks can look down on Hispanics. Whites can look down on blacks, and you know, and so on and so forth. But the primary form of racism that we see today is coming through critical race theory, because critical race theory is, by definition, racist. Certain people are oppressors just because of their skin color, and certain people are the oppressed just because of their skin color. Right? That's racism. People are being told things just because of their skin color, not anything that they have done. The most well-known case where critical race theory was on full display was in Minneapolis in the end of May of 2020, where George Floyd died and police officer Derek Chauvin had his knee on his neck, and then Floyd died. Now, no one is saying that everything that Chauvin did was right. You could probably talk to Mr. Gerhardt over there, and he could tell you what he thinks. But there's so much going on here that wasn't even discussed, because once again, the narrative is pushed. The full narrative is pushed. Derek Chauvin, I believe, was a victim of a really toxic political environment. I actually wrote a letter to him, and Mark said if it doesn't get sent back, that means they got it. So I never got it sent back, so he must have got my letter. And I actually told Derek Chauvin this. I said, I think you're a victim of a really toxic political environment. And I shared the gospel with him. But I believe that Derek Chauvin was a victim of this, where the religion, it is a religion, the religion of critical race theory, Marxism, social justice, whatever you want to call it, was on full display. And once again, like the Michael Brown case in Ferguson, Missouri, there was a white officer involved in a situation where a black man died. This was presented as a racist act, even though there was no evidence that race had anything to do with what took place. It's interesting, even in the trial with Derek Chauvin, they didn't even talk about race. It wasn't even on the docket, because there was no evidence to suggest that it had anything to do with race. But of course, he's a white cop, and there's a black man, so it must have been a racist act. That was the media narrative that was being pushed. And of course, Nancy Pelosi, that was in a really weird display, actually bowed. Remember when they bowed to George Floyd? Really a strange situation. But this is what happened. I mean, it's sad that George Floyd died, but to say that Floyd was an innocent victim who was brutally murdered by a racist police officer is false. But that is how the Democratic leadership presented it, and that is how the media, owned by the Democratic Party, presented it as well. That was the narrative. Chauvin was never going to get a fair trial because of the race dynamics at play in America. What took place was mob justice. The jury and judge needed to appease the mob, and Chauvin is going to spend many years in prison. He almost lost his life, by the way, in jail. And honestly, like what politician is actually there to defend Derek Chauvin in this? It's like political suicide to do so. But we as Christians need to follow the facts and then make judgments based on that, even if it's not popular. Yeah, question. Yeah. Sure. Yep.
And the news put this narrative that the kids were tormenting the Native Americans.
Okay.
They ended up bringing a lawsuit against them.
Against the media?
Yeah.
Okay. So Mike is saying here that the Native American, or that there was a narrative that in D.C. young people were, what were they doing to the Native Americans?
They
were tormenting the Native Americans. That was the narrative. Okay, they were there for pro-life reasons. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the narrative was completely false. Yep. So. Okay. So yeah, let me just repeat what you're saying so that the people listening can hear. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Sure. Yeah. Okay. Yep. Yeah. So Mike is saying that the media actually got sued for stirring up this false narrative, and it became clear that what was being presented was false in this D.C. thing. Yeah, Bruce? Mm-hmm. Oh no. Yeah. Bruce? Okay. 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 Yeah. So this was in the documentary, The Fall of Minneapolis. They showed that Derek Chauvin, the position he was in, was in the manual, is what you're saying. And it's important to note, too, that there's video footage of George Floyd saying, "I can't breathe," before he was even on the ground, which is very interesting. So when he's on the ground and Derek Chauvin hears him say that, he's thinking he just said that as he was standing up. So in other words, it didn't have anything to do with the fact that his knee was on his neck, if that's the case. Think about that. And he was, George Floyd was on drugs, and so, but again, you're not allowed to say this stuff because it doesn't fit the narrative. Bill. Mm-hmm. So anyway, if we could just keep going here, guys. But thanks for your interaction, and I think that it's a prime example of something that is disproven, a narrative that's disproven, but they run with it anyways. And of course, Alan can tell you that evolution's been proven false, but guess what? They still run with it, don't they? And that's the world we live in. It's the father of lies. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's a lot of lies that are told, and a lot of lies believed. So critical race theory, these are examples. It has engulfed our society. It is everywhere you look. You watch an NFL game, and what you see is end racism all over the place. It's all built on this narrative. This is called virtue signaling. Anyone ever heard that? Virtue signaling. No one wants to be called a racist, so they have to play the game. The game that Marxism and critical race theory created. And in this game, whites are always the oppressor, and blacks and other minorities are always the victim. In other words, racism only goes one way, because with critical race theory, it only goes one way, right? There's the oppressor, and there is the oppressed. Okay, so that's what we've seen in mainstream society, and there's so many examples you can use where this can be seen. But a lot of people just assume it to be true when, in fact, it is false. And of course, we as a church, I mean, we're against racism. Of course we are. I mean, if I ever hear someone saying something bad about a black person or a Hispanic, I mean, we should be really disturbed by that. I mean, true racism is evil. But to falsely label people as racist just because of their skin color, like I said, is in itself racist. Okay, so critical race theory in the church, and I had someone come up to me. I've heard multiple stories of people within the church who have been called racist just because of their skin color, just because they're white, and they've had lament services. So, like, one of these events happens, like the George Floyd event or Michael Brown or other stories where a white cop kills a black man, supposedly. And then these churches, they throw lament services. Like, there's this continual repentance that needs to take place. It's almost like a penance that needs to be repaid. And, I mean, churches actually, evangelical churches actually did these things over the last few several years when these accounts happened. So critical race theory of social justice has been Satan's way of infiltrating the church. Obviously, he infiltrates the church in lots of ways, but I would say the chief way in recent years is through social justice. there's so much that I can say on this, but critical race theory starts in the seminaries and Christian colleges and then makes its way to the local church. Organizations like Christianity Today and the Gospel Coalition were deeply infiltrated. Tim Keller started the Gospel Coalition. I'm going to talk about him a little bit later. But the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest Protestant denomination in America, through their seminaries were infiltrated. And, of course, we had Dr. Russell Fuller here last May at the Be Not Conformed Conference. And he was fired by Southern Seminary. He was fired during COVID, but he knew why he was fired. He stood up to the woke push that was taking place in his seminary, and he knew very clearly that's why he was let go. The movement that I was involved in the first 30 years of my life was the Evangelical Free Church of America, and the leadership, too, was infiltrated with these ideas. Jeff Cleaver's book, Woke Free Church, shows this irrefutably. Lots of evidence to show the agenda that was being pushed. Pastor John MacArthur, one of the few big-name pastors who fought against this Marxist invasion, said that social justice is the greatest threat to the gospel in his ministry, which has been around for over 50 years. He says the biggest threat to the gospel he has seen in his long ministry. Once again, critical race theory, social justice, it preys on emotions. No one wants to be called a racist. So to avoid this charge, people are forced to follow what secular society is pushing and embrace aspects of critical race theory. So in other words, churches, they're not getting their teaching from the Bible. They're getting their teaching, their ideas from the world. They're saying, oh, the world is talking about this. The world is saying this. We should listen to this. They are seeing something that the church is not seeing. And think about this. Think about how silly this is. I can't tell you how many times I heard people say, all truth is God's truth. Like as if somehow critical race theory shows us something that agrees with the Bible that Christians need to see. Okay, let me explain this, that sometimes scientists make discoveries, and they're not Christians, and we say amen to that. All truth is God's truth, because they find something in creation that God designed, and we as Christians can praise God for that. Okay, so when we say all truth, God's truth, in that light, amen. But if we're saying all truth is God's truth, and we're saying this demonic teaching started by Karl Marx, we can learn something from critical race theory that's going to tell us how to follow Jesus. Think about how wild that is. Because we don't say, I need to study Mormonism to get insights into biblical Christianity. We don't say we need to study Islam to get insights into biblical Christianity. In other words, we don't study false teachings to get insights into our faith. To actually say that is to reject the sufficiency of Scripture. Because what does the sufficiency of Scripture say? Everything that we need to know for the life of faith comes from where? The Bible. Do you think the Bible addresses issues of race? Of course it does. It's a heart issue. It's a moral issue. All things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3 says, we can know those things. Okay? Are we having some issues with the mic? Let's maybe switch out the mic here. All right. Thank you for those listening. Sorry about this. We are back. Is this better? Okay. I don't think it was that bad, but let's get this in here. Let's see if I can. Okay. That's good enough. So we don't need critical race theory, to learn about racism, to learn about these issues in society. We learn it from the Bible. Because so many, that's a red flag. If you ever hear someone say that, you know that they've been influenced by secular ideas and secular thinking. Okay, so you have a group of evangelical leadership. Some have bought into CRT, while others, in order to form a false unity, have embraced aspects of it. Biblical unity is always built around the truth. We don't unite with compromisers. That's a false unity. We unite around the Word of God. But there's this position out there where it's like, no, we got to get along with these guys. And guess who are the bad guys when in this scenario? The bad guys are those who point out the compromise and say, no, we can't do that. And they're the ones who are actually kicked out. But the compromisers are actually left in. It's really a sad situation that has happened. If you stand against it strongly, you will be slandered as a Christian nationalist. Anyone heard that one? Christian nationalist? If someone's ever called a Christian nationalist, be very suspicious of the person calling the person Christian nationalist. Because just about every time I've heard it, I'm like, okay, this is really a slander that's being used. Because what is a Christian nationalist? It's someone who loves what the Bible says, and they want their country to be influenced by the Bible. Like, shouldn't that be every single Christian? Shouldn't that be what we want? Now, if we're a church that just talks about politics, that's a problem too. I mean, let me say that. Like we want to be a church that preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God. Okay, so this past Sunday we started Hebrews. This Sunday we're actually going to have an election sermon. Okay, so we're going to talk about politics. But then we're going to be going back into Hebrews after that. We're actually going to have a sermon on the harvest service before we get back into Hebrews. But we're going to go through Hebrews. So we're not a church that just talks about politics, but we do talk about politics because the Bible addresses these things, right? We want to be a well-balanced church. So you'll hear people called Christian nationalist, but really these people, more times than not, are truly standing on the Word of God. We need to understand that biblical justice is different from social justice. What social justice teaches is equality of outcomes. Remember Marx? The proletariat had less than the bourgeoisie. That is an injustice. We have to equal the playing field. Equality of outcomes. That's the definition of social justice. So what people do is they'll look at the inner city. They'll look at the black community in the inner city. This is what critical race theory does. And they'll say, well, they have a harder life than those white people in the suburbs. It must be that these white people in the suburbs, whether they know it or not, have oppressed this black community in the city. So lower income, more poverty, fatherless homes, somehow it's the white man's fault. This is critical race theory thinking. But of course, there's many, many reasons that the black communities are in poverty. In fact, and I would argue, the main reason is the Democratic Party has functioned as the father of the black community in the city. Because where are the men? Where are the fathers? If we want to fix this problem, we need to teach the black men to be fathers to their children and husbands to their wives. Instead, the government says, you know what, we're going to keep you and we're going to be the father. We're going to give you money. We're going to take care of you. And what they do is they keep them in poverty. It's really evil when you think of it. That's what the Democratic Party has done. And it's interesting, we talked about Barack Obama lecturing them. How dare you vote for Donald Trump? And it's because these young black men, a lot of them are young black men. They are realizing we've been sold a bill of goods for a long time, and we're no longer listening. Trump actually wants to do something for us. And these liars, we're not going to let them get away with that any longer. So when the Bible talks about justice, this is what it says. Okay, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 23. Verses 1 through 9. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to prefer justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Okay, so he's giving them commands here. Do this, don't do this. What you see here is equality before the law and not equality of outcomes. Okay, that's the very simple definition difference. Social justice is equality of outcomes. Biblical justice is equality before the law. In the court system in Washington, D.C., at the courthouse, what you have is Lady Justice, and Lady Justice has a blindfold on. Because justice is blind. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have, it doesn't matter how poor you are, it doesn't matter what position you hold. If you commit a crime, you will pay for that crime. That's equality before the law. So people aren't guilty because of their skin color. People aren't guilty because they're rich. People aren't innocent because they're poor. People are guilty because they commit an evil action that violates the law. And most importantly, not just the law of the land, but the law of God. But this is not how those pushing social justice identify God's standard of justice. They borrow the Marxist understanding. This is what CRT is. I mentioned Tim Keller earlier. Tim Keller, by the way, he passed away like a year and a half ago. Longtime pastor in New York City. He actually believes in theistic evolution, which is a red flag. So it's not shocking that he was a big social justice guy. But he once said this: if you have white skin, it's worth $1 million over a lifetime. Imagine being a middle-class white person and going to college. Is that worth $1 million? You don't get any help. You don't get any help. Okay, so anyway, that wasn't in there. But you have to say, I don't deserve this. I am the product of, and still am standing on the shoulders of other people who got that through injustice. The Bible says, you are involved in injustice even if you didn't actually do it. Okay, so that's textbook critical race theory. And that's what Tim Keller taught. And here was Tim Keller's comments as the riots of 2020 were going on because of George Floyd. Again, let's not even look at the facts of whether or not this had anything to do with race. Okay, but anyway. While the immediate reaction might be to condemn the rioters, the gospel pushes us to first understand the pain of our brothers and sisters. He quotes MLK, "A riot is the language of the unheard. What is it that America has failed to hear?" So he's just buying into the narrative. This was a racist act committed by a racist white cop, and he's supposed to be a Christian leader, and he's leading people astray. And it makes me angry as a pastor. Tim Keller, probably more than any other Christian leader, introduced and pushed critical race theory into evangelical Christianity. And yet he's still quoted from pulpits today over and over and over again. He's read, he's listened to, as if he's this reliable Christian leader. You know what Tim Keller said in the 90s in a sermon? Someone dug this up. "Other than Jesus, no one cared for the poor more than Karl Marx." Tim Keller said that in a sermon in the 90s. It tells you. So he quoted Karl Marx approvingly in his sermons. And yet, this guy is the co-founder of the Gospel Coalition. We have to understand Satan's design here. Satan, we often think that people like Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen, I mean, these are obvious false teachers. We often think that, oh yeah, those are the wolves in sheep's clothing, and it's true, they are. But Satan is way better than that. He's so much more deceitful than that. Because a lot of these guys, they sit on stages with credible men, they write books that are published in evangelical publishing companies, and this is what they believe, and this is what they teach. Tim Keller, he even said, he said that Stephen Colbert was a great example of a Christian witness. Stephen Colbert is like a far leftist. It's like, what in the world? It's not surprising that Tim Keller was a lifelong Democrat. So think of the damage. Yes, correct. Yeah, Tim Keller had an atheist friend who became the chaplain at Harvard. Okay, think about that. An atheist becomes a chaplain. I mean, isn't number one qualification for a chaplain you need to believe in God? You know, I mean, this isn't rocket science. So this actually, you can't even make this stuff up. This is like a Babylon Bee article, but this actually happened. And Tim Keller on his social media, while we don't always agree on everything, congratulations. That's what he said. So it's like he's telling us he's not on our side. I mean, basically, he's not going to come right out and say, I'm trying to subvert Christianity. But you get all these clues that saying, yeah, that's exactly what he's doing. And honestly, any pastor who doesn't spot this, it's like, what are you doing? Like, why are you in the ministry? And this is so easy to spot. So more often than not, it seems like it's people just don't see it. So anyway, the TruthScript website, this is the website that I write on quite a bit. They explain well what social justice is and why all Christians should reject it. We believe in biblical justice and objective truth and reject social justice teachings that undermine objective truth, inspire division in the body of Christ, promote injustice, or corrupt the gospel by mixing it with law. Okay, so that's what social justice does. Biblical justice understands that one is guilty based on the evidence of two or three witnesses, and to bear false witness is a violation of the ninth commandment. So one is guilty based on evidence, okay? Evidence. Based on actually committing a crime. But social justice says you are guilty because of the color of your skin. It denies reality and promotes injustice. And as the statement said, it promotes division within the body of Christ. And look at that. Look at the division it has sowed. There was a documentary released this week, in fact. The Real David Platt. Anybody heard of that one? Look it up. Watch it. It's an hour long, and it shows just gross corruption by this pastor. It's called The Real David Platt. And in fact, I just wrote an Platt, Platt. So Platt goes to this church. Okay, let me explain this story here. So there's this church in Northern Virginia, not too far from Washington, D.C., that was pastored by the name of, what was his name? Lon something. Lon Solomon, that's his name. Yeah, Lon Solomon. So when Lon Solomon took over this church, there was 200 people. And by the time he left his ministry, they had 13,000 people at this church. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? But it was a vibrant church, a politically conservative church. There would be politicians who actually were members at this church, not too far from Washington, D.C. And so Lon Solomon retires, and there was this opportunity to get a celebrity pastor to come take his place, and that celebrity pastor was David Platt. And what it shows is there was this evil agenda to make this non-denominational church a Southern Baptist church. And this is what the Southern Baptists, who have been very influenced by social justice, have done. they've targeted these influential churches, and they're trying to make them social justice churches. They tried to do this in Naples, Florida, at First Baptist of Naples, but they failed. The church actually rejected the Southern Baptist Convention's efforts to try to turn this strongly conservative church woke. And then you have this church that they successfully infiltrated with David Platt, and the attendance dropped. They lost 60% of their people. So they had 13,000 people. They lost 60% of their people. This is what social justice does. It divides. It divides the body of Christ. And that's what David Platt did. Yeah. Yeah, correct. Yes, yeah. If in the documentary Enemies Within the Church, Doug just said that in the First Baptist of Naples, they tried to make it about race because the pastor they were pushing forth was a black man, so he was rejected because these are just a bunch of white people who are racist. That was the narrative that they tried to push, but really he wasn't a good fit doctrinally. Doctrinally, he was not a good fit because he believed in critical race theory. They found that out, and that we don't want this guy. Yep. So anyway, what we see here is the damage that social justice causes. It truly is a different gospel. It changes the definition of morality because it puts people in categories based on their skin color. So that's a new definition of morality. It also redefines truth, right? That we're supposed to look at the facts, but in this system, the facts really don't matter. One's skin color is what matters. They add to the gospel. They'll say things like, "This is a gospel issue. We need to live out the gospel. We need to be on mission for the gospel." And the gospel is never an action. Okay, let me say that again. The gospel is never an action because 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 tells us what the gospel is. It tells us that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. The only work that we do to be saved is to tell the Lord, "I can't do it." Think about that. I can't do it, but Christ can do it for me. That's the gospel. So our one work of repentance is actually kind of a non-work when you think about it. I can't do it, but you can save me, Lord. And then he saves us. And then once we are given the Holy Spirit, then what happens is you are able to obey God. That's how Christianity works. However, in this social justice system, they add to the gospel. They're committing the same thing of the Judaizer heresy of the first century. Jesus plus something. We believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised. We believe in Jesus, but you need to practice the Mosaic law. That was the Judaizer heresy of the first century. That's what social justice does. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we need to live out the gospel. We need to practice the gospel. What's the gospel? It's social justice. It's doing these justice practices, addressing these inequality of outcomes. That's what their gospel is. It's 100 years ago, they called it the social gospel. That was what the liberals used, the social gospel. And that was the modernist fundamentalist controversy, where the fundamentalists were standing on the Word of God, while the modernists were pushing the social justice gospel. Okay, so social justice is not biblical justice. We need to recognize the devil's schemes and his destructive plan with all of this. This Marxist agenda will eventually lead to the one-world government. Think about that. Think about how serious this is. Because what is social justice? It's Marxism. Well, what is Marxism? It's communism. What is the final one-world government? Communism. We need to connect the dots. This is what's being paved before us, and this is why this election is so important. Because the beast system that Revelation 13 describes is trying to set up. It's working its hardest to set up. once America falls, I believe the Antichrist will have no problem taking his throne. Okay, so I feel like Donald Trump is delaying. I believe this is true with all my heart. He's delaying this kingdom that is trying to set up. Which is why, think about that, you're voting against the Antichrist. I mean, think about that this election. You're voting against the Antichrist. That's how I view it in my mind, okay? You're not just voting against all this complete rejection of God's law. Yes, you're voting against that. But you're voting against this globalist government that's trying to set up, that Trump, whether he knows it or not, is standing against. You know, Trump is not our savior. Let's be very clear on that. But I do believe he's in God's providence. He's an instrument that God is using to stand against this evil agenda. Okay, so I'm telling you right now, and I'm telling everybody who's listening to this, get out and vote. Get people out to vote. If you know anyone who's not thinking of voting, tell them what's at stake and get them out to vote. 100% of Christians should be voting in this election. Far few Christians are voting. Yeah. Yeah, it's 42% actually. Yeah. Yep, that's right. That's correct. Yeah, shame on Christians. Yeah, and it's good for you. Yeah. Yep, good for you. Yeah. So, yeah, and I put the blame on the pastors. I mean, as a pastor, imagine if every pastor in America of an evangelical church told their church, "Get out and vote." And not just tell them to vote, but tell them how to vote. Then what you would have is, that number would probably go up to like 75-80%. And we would never be a communist country, ever. Because there's too many Christians in America. It doesn't matter how much they cheat, they would not be able to overcome over 100 million votes for the conservative candidate. Correct. Yep. Yep, so... Yeah, that's right. Yep. So, but anyway, so we just need to understand what's at stake, and I mean, it's not a question, you know, is Kamala Harris a Marxist communist? The answer is yes, she is. The question is, are we going to do something to stop it? And so we must do that. So, yeah, one more question. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Oh, yes. Yeah, I'm going to share this on Sunday in the sermon, but I'll share it to you guys right now. So I had a good conversation with Tony Lapushi, Albania missionary. You know, he grew up in Albania. He's Albanian. And Albania, up until the early 90s, was a communist nation. And what he said was, nobody owned anything. He remembers as a child how bad it was. And, of course, hearing stories from his parents, he knows how bad it was. And he is telling... He's in Pennsylvania right now because he's planting churches and he's raising money for churches back in Albania. So he's in Pennsylvania right now, this big swing state, and he's like, I'm trying to get as many people as possible to vote for Donald Trump because I know what this is. And I think that's really powerful. Yeah, so anyway. So if he is saying that, as someone who's lived this, I mean, shame on us if we don't do something about this. Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, who cares if they call us Christian nationalists? You know, who cares? I mean, whatever, I can live with that. But, okay, so anyway, let's say a word of prayer here as we close. Yeah, Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had, and Lord, there is so much at stake in this election. We pray right now, unashamedly we pray that Donald Trump would win on November 5th, that Kamala Harris would lose. We pray for the Senate to be Republican. We pray for the House to be Republican. And obviously, Lord, the only reason we say Republican is not because we're blindly committed to this party. It's because it just so happens that this party is more in line with the Bible. And the other party is full of darkness and full of the devil's plans. And so we do pray, Lord, for your mercy upon this land. We pray that the Republican Party would even be reformed after this victory, that the process of reformation would happen even within the own part, its own, or this own party, and on the pro-life issue and the same-sex marriage issue. I pray, Lord, our prayer is that anybody who's on the sidelines would get off the sidelines and get out and vote in this election, especially in these swing states. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.